ask you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms. Preaching to you out of Psalm number 62. Psalms number 62 in the Word of God, please. And when you find your place there in verse number 1, let's stand together. We'll read all 12 verses in the service this evening. Psalm number 62. Psalm number 62 and verse number 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are lies. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God has spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. By the way, he wasn't talking about the Word of God as we have it today. David literally means that twice in his life, God had told him personally that power belongeth unto the Lord. The Bible says that several times, but David said twice. David talked about a personal experience with God in that. And then he said in verse number 12, also, unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. Now may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. Let's pause to pray. Our Father, I am so thankful for what my heart has enjoyed tonight in the songs that we've sang. Lord, there's nothing like lifting up our voice in song unto Thee, praising the Lamb of God for Your grace and Your mercy that's been bestowed upon us as unworthy, undeserving sinners. I thank Thee tonight, Lord, for saving me by the grace of God. I remember where I was, lost in sin and undone. Couldn't find my way to God. But I'm glad that You came to where I was and turned on a light and led me out. Thank God You've brought me in, Lord, to a glorious position in Christ. And I pray that You'll save old sinners tonight. That's under the sound of my voice. May this be the hour that some blinded sinner's eyes might be opened, and, Lord, their heart might be enlightened, that they might be saved by the grace of God. Now I pray for Your people that You'd help us tonight. Lord, I have no earthly idea why You've laid this thought upon my heart tonight, but I know that You never make a mistake, and it's as clear to me, Lord, as the morning sun. Now I pray that You'll bless it to the hearts of Your people and grant the liberty that I need to preach tonight, and the power from God. Unctionize, Lord, my spirit, and energize this body of clay that I might preach Thy Word tonight. Open ears and hearts alike, and we'll thank You for all that's done in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank You, and you may be seated. I have no earthly idea why really the Lord has laid this on my heart tonight to preach in this manner from this particular psalm. But I want to try to preach tonight on the thought of the trial and the triumphs of faith. It's been quite some time since I preached on faith, and it's probably been longer than that since I brought a message on just the trying or the trial of our faith. And I do feel like that we're living in a definite hour when the Lord is allowing us as His children to be tempted by the devil and to have our faith tried by the world around us. And I think that the message tonight is pertinent for you and I as God's people, because our faith will be tried. But I'm glad that even though it's tried, we can always triumph in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give us victory through the day and the hour of trials and temptations in our life. Now, if you'll notice in the title of the psalm, David here says that the psalm was written to the chief musician, and again signifying its great importance in Jewish worship. May I say to you, church, that singing is of a great importance in our worship in the house of God. It does make a difference how we sing. It does make a difference whether we sing under the anointing of the Spirit or try to praise God in the energy of the flesh. The holy anointing oil of God was specifically designated not to be anointed upon the flesh of man. But that oil is designed to unctionize the Spirit and enable us as God's children, while we not only sing but serve God in various other places in our life, that we can do it with power and we can praise Him with joy and that we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so singing is vitally important. Have you ever noticed in the house of God when the choir does a good job and the congregation does a good job and the special singers does a good job? I mean, it just seems like the singing has got a special ring to it. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what is that? Well, it's the same people. It's the same choir that sang the last time. It's the same congregation that sang the last time. It's the same special music we've been having around here for a number of years. But the difference is that touch of the Spirit of God upon those individuals to sing and to give praise and glory unto the Lord. Now, I don't know if I've got this name pronounced correctly, but it's to the chief musician, to Jeb Duthan. And I hope I've got that spelled, pronounced correctly. Jeb Duthan and his sons were porters, or they were doorkeepers in the house of God. You are aware of John chapter number 10. When the voice of Jesus is, when Jesus speaks, the porter openeth the door. And these men were literally doorkeepers in the house of God. Mr. Spurgeon made this statement. Charles Spurgeon says, those who serve well make the best of singers. And those who occupy the highest posts in the choir must not be ashamed to wait at the post of the door of the house of the Lord. Somebody said, what do you mean, preacher? I'd say simply saying that those that have high places in the house of God ought not to be ashamed also to occupy the lowest esteemed places in the house of God. If you're going to be a choir director or a music leader or a preacher or a song leader or sing special music in the church house, then, my friend, you ought to be the greatest servers in the house of God. For it does seem, my friend, that those that serve well will sing well. I've noticed that through my ministry, that those that are not ashamed to get into the church house and be servants of God, they're also not ashamed to come to the house of God during worship hour and lift their voice up to God in prayer. Amen. And these men, although they occupied what most men would consider a humble position as a doorkeeper, God had given them an exalted position as being chief musicians or the choir directors or song leaders at the house of God. And there's no doubt that the humility they had from the position at the door and the high esteem they held from the position in the choir was equal balanced enough to provide them with enough grace that when they come to the church house, they realize that singing was their way of praising God. Now, I'm here to tell you, my friend, that we all ought to do our best in our singing to praise God. Whether you're leading the choir, singing in the choir, standing behind the pulpit, sitting in the pew, whatever you might be doing, we ought to do our best to lift up our voices in prayer and adoration to a lovely, holy God that loved us and died for us. There's no need coming to the church house and being tight-lipped and that's right, and stone-faced and stone-hearted. We've come to give Him praise and adoration that is due His wonderful name. And if we're not ashamed to serve Him, we'll not be ashamed to sing for Him at the house of God. That's right. Amen to God. Now, the internal evidence in this psalm reveals a man whose faith is being closely examined and tried. Not just tried, but diligently tried. I'm talking about having the fire of God to try this man and examine this man in a diligent way. And the time of the psalm's writing is unknown. There's not one shred of evidence to tell us what occasion in the life of David this psalm was written about. But I want to say to you, my friend, that it does not really matter, for faith is always in season. It is the trial of his faith. And the just shall live by faith. I'm telling you, if we're living by faith, then it ought to occupy one of the chiefest places within our heart and our life. Amen. That is right, my friend. If we're living, somebody said, what do you mean, preacher? Well, you live by bacon and beans and potatoes. Now, I guarantee you three times a day occupies a chief place in your life. Somebody said, why? Because it is that food, friend, that gives you sustenance and power and energy for your mortal flesh to occupy the world that we're living in. And in like manner, it's the faith of man that energizes the spirit of man, that enables the soul of man to live to the glory of God in the spiritual world and to give praise and honor that is due His name. And if faith is that important to us, then it ought to occupy a very preeminent place in our life. We ought to be constantly mindful that our faith is being scrutinized, examined, and tried by Almighty God. And because faith is always in season, it's usually under trial. It is usually under trial because it is never out of season. Amen to God. And I'm going to point out some things about that in just a minute. Now, I want to ask you something. Our faith, your faith, under trial, will our faith in God, will it bear the strain of testing and rise superior to our troubles? Or will it faint and flop and falter and fall? May I say to you that David in this psalm found himself in trouble. And I'm not going into it. I've preached it 100 times. But it's probably written during the time of Absalom's rebellion and Ahithophel's conspiracy against David, when his faith was put to the ultimate test. And I'm not going into that anymore. But I'm going to ask you tonight, when God examines your faith,
by the way of testing and trying, will your faith prevail? Will you make it through? Or will you become a casualty along the way? I'm telling you, I'm afraid, my friend, if some of God's people don't anchor their souls in the grace of God and get a hold of the throne room of that grace for the strength and the power that we need and begin to lean upon God and trust Him, amen, God to try in our faith, and I'm afraid some folks are going to become casualties along the way in this trial of their faith. In other words, some folks may not make it when the troubles come. They may not be able to get there. Now, don't nobody leave me. Will we issue from the trial victor or vanquished? Will we retain our hold on God? Or will we drift from Him? I'll assure you, friend, that the trying of your faith will do one or two things. It'll either drive you to God, or it'll drive you from God. And if your faith is not continuously exercised like David was, that trouble and that temptation and that trying of your faith will drive you from God rather than drawing you to God. By the way, it ought to be like a magnet. Troubles ought not ever to run you away from God. It ought to draw you to God that He might bless you and help you and do in your heart and life what the Holy Ghost is trying to do for God's own honor and glory. That's right. Now the Lord tries our faith. The Lord tries our faith that it might grow. He wants it to grow. That's how faith is cultivated. It's by trying. The more faith is acted, the more active it is. If God never ruffled the eagle's nest, I can't think of the scripture in Isaiah, but if God never kind of stirred up the eagle's nest a little bit, in your life, my friend, your faith would fall dormant and stagnant. Amen to God. But I'm glad that along our Christian life, when we become a little bit stagnant on God or get hesitant in our life and lose our diligence and our zeal and our enthusiasm, that God knows exactly how to try our faith and stir up our nest, and that our faith may become active again and begin to grow for the glory and honor of God. Faith grows by being exercised. It's just like the muscles on a human being. You don't exercise them much, they'll shrivel. That's right. I'm 53 years old, and I was coming up the highway from down in Conyers, from Florida, coming to Brother Raines. And I've got to the point where I don't know what it is, but my neck and shoulders and back sometimes hurts me so bad I can't understand it. We was driving up I-185 between Columbus and Atlanta, Georgia, and I'd been hurting all day. My shoulders, my arms, my muscles ached and throbbed. And I was sitting out, and it just felt like there was a drawing up. I began to sit there in that van and exercise. As long as I could do my right arm that way, I'd do it until it felt like it was going to fall off. And then I'd do the left one. Then when it got tired, I'd do the right one. I did that for about 3 seconds. Catch you out after a while. I did that for as long as I could, and believe it or not, about 20 minutes later, I told Mrs. Hall, I said, "Honey, I'm feeling better." That exercise stimulated my muscles a little. Got a little of the pain, a little bit of the ache, and a little of the soreness out of it. It's kind of like when you haven't run for a while, or you haven't worked for a while, amen, and you start to work or exercise, and your muscles get stiff. If you exercise them more, you'll work that soreness and that stiffness out of them. And I'm here to tell you, my friend, if you fail to exercise your faith and let it lay dormant rather than being active, it'll stiffen up on you. But if you will exercise it continually, it'll stay loose and flexible in the hand of God, and God might use it for His glory. I know that is right. Old brother Peter said in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers in Christ's sufferings. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The trying of your faith is not a pleasant thing. It has got fire, holy fire, godly fire, heavenly fire that is designed to burn out the dross in your life. And like I said a few weeks ago about that bush that burned with fire and was not consumed, the fire will not hurt you. If you stay in the fire until God finishes His work, it will not hurt you. It'll ultimately purify you and help you, my friend, to live more of a victorious life for God in this world. That's right. That fiery trial that is going to try you. Now notice Peter didn't say might try you. He said concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And somebody said, preacher, I've never been in the fire. I submit to you, you're not saved. Oh, I don't like it. I didn't ask you to like it. If you have never been in the fire, you're not saved. For every man's faith shall be tried by fire at the hands of God. He will try yours. He'll try mine. He'll try if a young man or a girl is saved, He'll try them. If an old man gets saved, He'll try them. Teenagers get saved, God will try them. God will try your faith by a fiery trial. And don't you confuse the misgivings of life and the unfortunate things of this life with God's trial. That ain't got a thing to do with God's trial. And don't you confuse the things you bring on yourself in this life as God's trial. A lot of folks bring junk on themselves, make it hard on themselves, and then cry about how God's a-trying them. God ain't a-trying you. You brought a bunch of junk on yourself. The life that you're living and your lack of faith. Amen. Amen. The life that you're living and the lack of faith that you have brought certain things upon you that is not a bit more of God than the man in the moon is. No, that's right. Again, in 1 Peter 1:7, Brother Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to ask y'all a question. Some of you have been here with Brother Hall a long time. Wonder how you have exercised and your knowledge, your mind, and contain some knowledge that you receive from my preaching. I wonder if I passed out a slip of paper, how many in the building tonight could tell me what I preached years ago about the appearing of Jesus Christ in those that are tried and tell me what it means. Somebody said, oh, it means when He comes in the cloud. No, it doesn't. That's the first idea that we get, and you may apply that. But the appearing of Jesus Christ at the trying of our faith by fire is when you and I, when self is consumed, my friend, by the fiery trial, and Christ appears in you that others may see Christ dwelling in your mortal body. You can take that to the bank. Amen to God. Take her to the bank that you might have praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Son, man, there's not a greater honor in the world, my friend, than to know that Christ lives in you and the fiery trial has burned away self-righteousness, self-dependence. We're no longer dependent upon ourselves or upon our own righteousness, but we depend upon God. That's right. It's burned away all that old jealousy and envy and strife, all that old flesh, animosities, strife, variance, emulation. Burn all that mess up. Amen to God. And we stand spiritually mature and perfect in Christ, even as God Almighty is perfect, that others might see Christ in us when the old flesh of man is burned away and Christ appears to those living around us. I don't know about you, but I want folks to see Jesus in me. Huh? Amen. That's right. I want folks to see Jesus in me. James chapter 1, Verse number 12 said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, everybody look right up here. You got a crown on your head yet? I don't know anybody has. Somebody said, preacher, what do you mean? The trying of your faith. I'm talking about enduring temptation. When the endurance is over, that's when you're going to receive a crown of life. Somebody said, when is it over? I am persuaded of this very thing, that it shall not be over until this carcass of ours is 10 toes up in some cemetery somewhere. It is not a thing that comes and goes. Trying of your faith may be sharper at times than it is at other times. But the trying of your faith is a constant, persistent, burning, refining, burning out the dross in your life, creating within you a greater faith that you might glorify God, walk by faith in this life, and bring honor to the name of Him that loved you and died on Calvary to redeem you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying preaching tonight. Praise God, I'm enjoying it. Now, I've got 2 points with a few sub-points, and we're going to the house. I want to point out the instruments that you've been testing or the trying of your faith that are found in this text. The instruments. What does God use to try you and I? What can we expect out of a fiery trial? May I say to you, first and foremost of all, that troubles from without is an instrument that a holy God will use to try your faith. Troubles from without. Oh, yes, sir. If you'll notice here, hey, look at verse number 2. The Bible said, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. David acknowledged God to be his defense, and that he would not be moved, signifying that some force from without was troubling him. I mean, friend, our defense, we have a defense because we have an opposition. Amen to God. That is right. We have a defense because, my friend, that we have an opposition. David said, and I shall not be moved. That signifies that there was some force that was opposing David from without, trying to tear him down, trying to destroy his faith, but it was only allowed there by Almighty God that it might be used, my friend, that trouble, that it might be used to create a greater faith in David, that when he is tried and receive a crown of life and he's triumphant in God, that he can shout the victory for what God has done for him in his life. Man, I just untied my shoes. I ain't got time to tie. Stepped on a singing shoestring. Huh? That force, that defense, he would not be moved, signifying that some force from without was troubling him. I will not be moved. I'm going to ask you tonight, wonder how far we've been moved. I'm afraid most of us is just about in the enemy's end zone. I don't mean to get worldly there, but I'm afraid that opposing force has just about got most of us jammed all the way back into the end zone, and we're considering punting, friend, to try to get out of the mess we're in. I'm going to tell you, you don't need to punt to get out of the mess you're in. What you need to do is rely on God as your defense, and God as your refuge, and God as your rock, and God as your salvation, and God as your enabler, and God as your buckler, and God as your protection, and God as your provision. I'm telling you, my friend, if we'll anchor ourselves in grace and stand in the faith that was once delivered unto the saints of God, I shall not be moved. We don't have to be shoved about for this long time, bunch of morons in the world today. Bunch of egg-sucking, liberal, compromising, long-tongued, jelly-bellied, spineless, backbone, bunch of devils. Troubles. Huh? Look at verse 6. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Twice David uses that, I shall not be moved, and He is my defense. In verse 6, David repeats himself as God is his defense and that he would not be moved. And it suggests that the trouble was intensified and he was pressured to compromise his convictions and yield to worldly intimidation. I'm telling you, the battle warmed up, buddy. David said in verse 2, I shall not be moved. But he said again in verse 6, praise God, I still shall not be moved. Even after they had consulted to cast me down, after they had cursed inwardly and blessed outwardly, after that they had attacked me and forced me, David said, and persecuted me, David said, I still will not be moved. Hallelujah to God. I'm telling you, there is a force from without that is pressing against the people of God, trying to push us into a corner of compromise on our convictions. Oh, you know, it's all right for women to wear breeches in certain occasions. It's all right for men, you know, to let their hair grow just a little long. It's all right to, and if you don't watch television, just buy your monitor and watch the monitor, but don't watch the television. I'm here to tell you, my friend, just little by little, compromise by compromise, push by push, but I've made up my mind, let your heart, that I shall not be moved. I'm not going to yield to worldly intimidations. I will not be moved by the persecution from the lips and the tongues of a bunch of liberals and modernists that want me to compromise what I believe about the Bible. That's right. See, you, these folks today, and I'll get to it in a minute, they give you that little thing like that to try to intimidate you. Well, they'll call you such names as control freak. Huh? Are you hearing what I'm saying? The worldly wise will try to intimidate you. I'm going to tell you what Jesus done when he was reviled. He reviled not again. Huh? He just stayed sweet. Thanks be unto God. I'm not Jesus, so. Huh? And so one of the instruments is troubles from without. May I say tumult from within. Look at verse number 8. Now don't you all dry up now. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Notice this next time. And by the way, I didn't get this outline out of somebody's book. This is my thought. I didn't write them down out of nobody's outline book. This is my message to you. God gave me this for you. I sat this afternoon, and pinned it down, every ounce of it, word for word, that I'm preaching to you tonight in my bedroom. While some of you slept, I worked. I wish I could have slept. I thank God you could take a nap. I'm glad you did. If you didn't, it was your own fault. I believe in SOS, snoozing on Sunday at every available opportunity. Amen. That's right. Look at verse number 8. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Notice that word, pour out your heart. That phrase, rather. Pour out your heart before Him. This indicates some anxiety from within the heart of David. David said, pour out your heart. Hey, look here, my friend. It never fails that any time that there is pressure, any time there is pressure from without, it will always create a turmoil or confusion or anxiety within the heart of man. If you get without a job and have no income, I'm talking about not even unemployment, I'm going to tell you something, and that pressure is on that trouble, and that pressure, don't tell me that it will not create an anxious heart within you. But David said, even with my heart anxious, I'm going to pour out my anxieties on Him, cast my care upon Him because He cares for me, and I still will not be moved because of it. Huh? Outward pressure always brings inward concern. You cannot have, listen to somebody, bad-mouthing you and persecuting you, creating trouble and problems in your life, that it don't create a certain amount of pressure on the inside. Or I'm just being honest with you. Had I not had the ability, and God's given me that ability so far, to cast my cares upon Christ, but had I not had that ability, the turmoil or the troubles that we have seen at the house of God in 12 years at Island Ford Baptist and the turmoil that it has created within my heart would have done forced me out the door a long time ago. But I have made up my mind that I'm come to ride out the waves of the storm, let the winds blow and the troubles come. Hey, I shall not be moved. And I'm talking about from 1413 Island Ford Road. I ain't looking to let nobody shove me around. No, sir. Pour it out to God. Son, pour your soul out to God. Let God help you in that way. May I say the third thing? Not only troubles from without, tumult from within, but temptation from worldly means. Look at verse number 10. The Bible said there, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Three things that the world there will use to try to tempt God's people, my friend, to throw in the towel and compromise and be moved away from the convictions that we have. And number one is oppression of others. Somebody said, what do you mean oppression from others? I'm talking about trying to strengthen ourselves. I'm talking about trying to strengthen ourselves by oppressing somebody else. That's exactly what the young man... Now, come on now, don't quit me now. That is exactly what the young man did with the letter that's laying on my desk. He tried to oppress me by strengthening himself and oppress... Oh, yes, I know it is. But I still will not be intimidated. I shall not be moved. I stand fast in the grace of God. My convictions are here. I know what I believe. And Cleet Bowman and that bunch is lost and going to hell. And you can tell them I said so. That's right. You can tell them I said so. Amen. In fact, they probably just heard me. They probably just heard me. Oppression of others. Temptation by worldly means. And then by unlawfully acquired wealth. Notice what he said, trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. Talking about unlawfully gained money. Oh my. There's people all over the country that have defrauded people. I'm talking about men on the workforce that will not work their 8 hours for an honest day's pay. I'm talking about folks that steal from their employer. Amen to God. That is right. I'm talking about people that rob and cheat and steal and deceive people that they might get dishonest gain and put it in their pocket. I'm talking about that crowd where James said, go to now! Ye that say tomorrow, we'll go into such and such city and buy and gain, and buy and sell and get gain. For you know not what tomorrow may bring. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that will not suffice the people of God. But it is an everyday temptation for us to try our best to defraud folks to put money in our pockets. May I say by lawfully acquired wealth. Look what else he says. Trust not in oppression and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, there it is. There it is. Law. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If just wealth just springs up, then don't set your heart on that. If God blesses you with a good paying job, don't let that lead you astray. I'm here to tell you, friend, they've been gobbies and gobbies of good people that have gotten carried away in this life and led astray because God opened up a profitable door for them and they learned to make a little bit of money and they couldn't use the money and they let that money lead them down a primrose path to destruction. Yeah, that's right. The world used it as a temptation to lead them into sinful practices and into worldly practices and ungodliness, and they followed it. And their faith was made shipwrecked because they followed that which was unlawful for a child of God to follow. Now may I say the fourth thing, that is an instrument that is used to test us and to try us. Not only troubles from without and turmoil from within and temptation from worldly men, but tongues of carnal men. Now I tell you, some of you turned me off a while ago. Some of you turned me off as big as life, but that's all right. I'm going to keep right on preaching. Hey, some of you in here got the idea that a man ought not never say one thing about egg suckers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You ought not ever say one thing about somebody that'll use their tongue to try to destroy the house of God. Oh, yeah. I mean, they're all just sweet and lovable Christians. No, sir. My friend, when a man uses his tongue for falsehood and lies, he is not a sweet, lovable Christian. He is a son of the father of lies, who is the devil. You can write that down in your little black book. Tongues of carnal men. Notice what he said in verse 4. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. They use falsehood. They use falsehood. Do you know the cheapest of weapons that the world uses is lies, my friend, against the people of God? If I am correct in my interpretation of this psalm, and it is in the rebellion of Absalom, there was not a greater liar on the face of God's earth than a man by the name of Absalom. You would have thought, being raised in the household of a man after God's own heart, that he'd have been right with God and loved it and loved the truth. But he sat at the gate and stole the hearts of the people, and he did that by feeding them a crock of bull story and falsehood and lies, my friend. I tell you, in doing so, it proved that that long-haired rebel was a child of the father of lies and devil. Yes, sir. They use falsehood. They use cowardness. Notice in verse number 4 what the Bible says. They only consult to cast him down. Notice again, they delight in lies. Notice again, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Hey, they consult to cast him down? Consult to cast him down? They do? Sounds to me like 3-on-1 non-Caucasian fight. They. They were a bunch of cowards. I'm here to tell you, my friend, I've never in my life seen so many cowards that'll go behind your back and talk about you behind their back. Amen. And use their tongue behind your back. But they do not have enough fortitude about them to look you in the face and eyeball and tell you what they believe. That's right, ain't it? Cowardice. They said, how long? Hey, look here. They. But the verse said, how long will you imagine? In verse number 3, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? They, and they against one man. Huh? And by the way, their purpose was to drag the godly down from their spiritual elevation and overthrow them. Verse number 4, they only consult to cast them down. Friend, I'm telling you, when a man persecutes with his tongue, the only purpose behind it is to try to drag somebody else down in the eyes of those around them by telling falsehood and lies on them. And they think that by dragging them down, it'll elevate themselves to the same elevation that they used to be. And they'll find a higher place of honor than what this man was. God help us. Huh? And then the instructions. The instructions the Lord gives us. And we'll be done in a few minutes. Notice the instructions. He said in verse number 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. Look at verse number 5. My soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. May I say that the first instruction is that we're to wait on the Lord. We are to be patient. Brother James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying don't take the situation into our own hands when our faith is being tried and we're under the scrutinizing eye of those around us and being examined by the Holy Spirit of God above us, and God is a-trying our faith and a-burning out the dross within us. We are not to consult, my friend, to those around us, but we are to wait on God for our deliverance. From Him cometh my salvation. My salvation does not come from another church member. Not from the preacher and not from some evangelist or pastor outside the local church. My expectation comes from God and from God only. He is my defense. He is my rock. He is my deliverer. He is my refuge, not somebody else. I can ever get that drilled into the hearts of the people of this church. But everywhere I go, you find the same problem. The same old 76. People that have got problems, rather than pouring their soul out to God and depending solely upon God for deliverance, they have got to find somebody, some human flesh, to sit down and tell all their problems to, hoping that they can find some kind of solace and consolation and comfort from the mouth of a creature. They're in the same boat you're in. They cannot help you. Vain is the help of man. It's in God, my friend, to deliver us. It's God that puts us in the trial. It's God that lights the fire. And it's God that will deliver us out of it in God's due time. You know what moves the waves of the sea? Somebody said the whales floating in it. Bull. All the rain makes the waves. Baloney. Do you know what makes an ocean calm or still? The force of wind upon the water creates the size of the waves and how tumultuous, how high those waves in that ocean might be. And I said that if it wasn't for the wind, the waves of the ocean would lay still. Somebody said, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying, be still and know that I'm God. Wait on God. There ought not to be one thing move you and I except the breath from another world. Amen to God. We ought not to be moved and tossed to and fro like the waves of the sea, driven about and tossed. We ought to anchor our souls in grace and not be moved even during a time of temptation, testing, and trial and trouble around us. Don't let nothing move you but God. Son, I'll tell you, and if God don't move you, if the hell can't move you, the devil and his crowd cannot budge you. Troubles can't, trials can't, temptations can't, anxieties can't. Nothing can move you if you'll just wait on God and let Him move you. He'll move you. That is right. Huh? Now you hear me well. When I announced that Brother Robert had quit his job, I saw some folks looking down, dropping their head. Some of you dropped your head about Ricky not having a job. I saw folks drop their head and worry about Brother Wayne when they shut their mind down. I wasn't a bit more worried about Wayne and Sharon than a billy goat. Can I tell you why? Can I tell you why? Because during the hard times in their life, they stayed with God. Son, when the fires around them was burning, they stayed with God. And I'll tell you, it took a little bit of counsel, but in the times when the fires were burning, when Sharon and Robert was undecided on what they was doing about work and a job and her equipment, they just stayed with it. And God honored them. I'm telling you, friend, if you'll not be moved, God will deliver you. I'm not worried about what goes on around me Son, if I know that I'm right and in the will of God and serving God, and all things work together for our good, whatever has developed in my life is there because God has allowed it to be there, and I shall not be moved. Why shall you not be moved? Because He is my defense. He is my salvation. He is my rock and my refuge, and I shall not be moved. Bless His wonderful name. Huh? Praise God. The God, the good man that'll be patient possesses his own soul, or will possess his own soul till Jesus comes. You can possess your own soul until Jesus comes if you'll just be patient. Just wait. Stand fast, brethren, in the Lord. Quit you like men. Don't be moved about with every wind and doctrine. Just stand fast in the Lord, beloved, and long for, Paul said. Be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Just hang. If I can just put that down in Kentucky, bro, hang in there. That's right. Look here. Somebody may be having family troubles, husband and wife troubles. May I say to you, my friend, that those troubles, God may be a stir in the little eagle's nest to try to stimulate and motivate the faith that He's put there. Some of you don't act like you got enough faith, bless God, to jump over that stool. God help us. Then the second thing He says is to depend on God. And by the way, this could be entitled the only psalm. He said there in verse number 1, truly my soul, only my soul, waiteth upon God. Verse 2, He only is my rock. Verse number 5, my soul wait thou only upon God. Verse number 7, in God is my salvation. In verse number 1, truly, and I've already said that, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Hey, faith, my friend, that faith alone is true faith, which waits on God alone. You cannot mix your confidence with something else, with an arm of the flesh, and have faith. Real faith is faith alone in God. Let God bear the arm of flesh. Let God deliver you. Let His power undergird you. Let His glory and His grace fill you. Let His joy put a spring in your step. Let His blessings help you. Let His footsteps lead you along the way. What are you dependent on? An income, money, job, car, family, somebody else? I'm talking about dependent only. David was a king, my friend, and had the wealth of the world at his fingertips. But he said, I'm not dependent on wealth. I'm not dependent on my mighty men. I am dependent on God. I tell you, God's people need to learn to depend on God and God only. Plus nothing and minus nothing. He'll help you. That confidence which relies partly on the Lord and partly on something else is vain confidence. Well, I believe in God and I'm trusting God, but you're sprouting horns now. It ain't no I'm trusting in God, but it's God and God only. From Him cometh my expectation. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. My soul wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at A-double-L all times, ye people. All times. All the time and all time. And that word, all time, signify then every condition, situation, problem, trial, trouble. Just trust in God. That's right. Now, this is what it boils down to. Rock is a rock. What it said in verse number 2, He only is my rock. That rock signifies abiding and unchanging strength. He will not change. He is immutable. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's like a rock. Somebody said, oh, we've been on this earth 6,000 years, or some of them want to lead us to believe that we've been here for billions of years. And I went over to the cave at Mammoth Cave years ago, right after I'd had my back operated on. Miss Hall and I went over for a couple of days. And that one girl said, now you see these stalagmites and stalactites, the stalactites here and the stalagmites, that they have been produced in this manner after 6 billion years of water running over them. I thought to myself, oh. Then they'll turn. Now look here, I'm going to show you the asinine, how ignorant they are. Then they'll turn. They say water running over the stalactites and stalagmites is what made them. Then they'll turn right around and tell you that water running through the Grand Canyon is what washed all the rock away. Well, if the water that washed the rock away there, why didn't it wash it away over there instead of making bigger rock? See how dumb people is? But even if that rock did grow, or even if that rock did depreciate, I'm here to tell you that the rock of eternal ages shall never change. He is stable, my friend. Jesus is a rock. Thank God that we can stand on. He is a firm foundation in the time of testing and trial. He is a rock that will hold you up in the midst of turmoil and trouble. God, He only is our rock. Hallelujah to God. That's right. And the word refuge in verse number 7. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Again in verse 8, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Secure shelter and protection. He's a secure shelter and protection. Son, just draw up. Get in that rock. Just like the rocky cliffs of Petra, where they say the Jews will go to flee from the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And that red rock city of Petra will be their strong tower and their high tower and their rock of defense. And they'll find safety in the red rock area of Petra. My friend, in the caves and those rocks, I'm going to tell you what, my friend, me and you can find a place in the cleft of the rock. I'm glad. Woo! Be unto God, I'm glad. There's a cleft in the rock, and I've been covered there by His hand. Hallelujah to God. I've found a place of shelter from the time of storm. I'm sheltered in the eternal rock of ages. Hallelujah to God. Glory! Glory! Let hell come by the acre. Let the dragons of hell breathe that fire upon the people of God. We have a rock of ages that we can find refuge in tonight. God. And defense, verses 2 and 6, signifies a high place or a complete deliverance from trials and perils. You can get up high when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That rock that's higher than I, my friend, simply means that there is a place that has a high enough elevation to it, higher than what you and I are, that the perils and the trials and the trouble can't get to us. There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. A place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God. O Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God. Hallelujah to God. I feel like I'm on Holy Ground. Hallelujah to God. I want to say that his instruction is not only to wait on God and depend on God, but to trust in God's faithfulness. Look at verse number 12. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. You know what David's saying? David is saying, what I've done, what I've written, I've written, and you're going to reward me justly. If I have done right, then you're going to reward me for it. I'm going to come out of this thing on top. I'm going to be the winner. You're going to reward every man according to his work. I'm going to tell you something, folks. God is not unfaithful to forget your work of faith and your labor of love, huh? That's right. God will stand with you. He's faithful. If we deny Him, He abides faithful because He cannot deny Himself. I'll tell you, some of our friends that we know need to get a hold of that verse of Scripture. Peter denied Him, but God could never deny Peter. That look from those eyes of the Lord in Pilate's judgment hall were so tender and warm and precious that it just broke the heart of Peter. It just crushed him. The Bible said he went out and wept bitterly. Now, there's no doubt about it. That three times in John 21 when he said, "Lovest thou me more than these, Peter?" All three of those times, old Peter's heart raced right back to that occasion. And Peter was saying, "Thank God that that sweet, tender spirit from the eyes of the Savior broke my heart. Amen to God and brought me to a place of repentance and contrition." Are you listening to me? The trials of our faith. The instructions that He gives and the instrument that He uses to try our faith to make us greater servants, stronger servants, better servants for the glory of God. Let's stand together.